The resolution of this seeming inconsistency is found in a clearer understanding of what the kingdom of God is. A clear understanding of what the kingdom of God is of the utmost practical importance to the Christian person. A confused understanding may result in the kind of life which will conclude with very great loss at the coming of the Lord from heaven. It is not true that we are to be living our life as usual while we are waiting to be caught up to the clouds to meet the Lord. That is not a correct attitude to take toward the Christian life. We are to be pressing into the kingdom of God today. If we do not, we may be found naked in the day of the Lord. For a clarification of the nature of the kingdom of God, let us turn to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. John 6, verse 27. The kingdom of God is bread. Entering into the kingdom of God is not a case only of believing the facts about Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is the continual eating of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Everlasting life is a Christ-filled life which drives out all covetousness. The kingdom of God, by its irresistible power, drives out covetousness. The references in the Scripture to eating Christ are not figurative expressions, meaning that we regard Christ's statements as being true. They mean that we, through the Holy Spirit, continually are to be receiving Christ into our spirit, our body, and our soul, so that they are being transformed actually and observably. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a place such as heaven. The kingdom of God is the new creation formed by Christ being created in us. The new creation, the transformed personality, is the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of the new heaven. If we put our trust in Jesus Christ and do what he tells us to do, we will go to heaven when we die, but that is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the new creation which is formed by the increase of Christ in us. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." John 6, verse 29. This verse would appear to support our present teaching that if an individual professes faith in Jesus Christ, he has performed the requirements of the gospel. But the following verses reveal that such is not the case. The setting of John 6, verse 29 is not that of Gentiles who are being instructed to profess belief in Christ and then to wait to die and go to heaven before they enter into the kingdom of God. The setting is that of Jews who were debating in their minds whether to follow Moses or Christ. Whenever Jesus or Paul spoke of works as opposed to faith, they were referring to the works of the law of Moses. They were teaching that Messiah has come and that we are not to labor on under the law as though he has not come. We Gentiles, not being encumbered by the law of Moses, have interpreted the statements of Jesus and Paul to mean that righteous behavior is of little consequence in the Christian redemption, in the kingdom of God. And that is why we have Paul, on the one hand, instructing us that redemption is the free gift of God apart from works, and on the other hand, holding us out of the kingdom of God if we practice covetousness. It is that we interpret Paul's use of the term works to mean righteous conduct, but it means the works of the law of Moses, including circumcision. See the book of Galatians, for example. It absolutely is true that a person cannot earn God's approval by overcoming covetousness by his own efforts, leaving Christ hanging vainly upon the cross of Calvary. Although the Scriptures in many places, both Old Testament and New Testament, do reveal that God recognizes the righteous works of people, the alms of Cornelius is an example, Acts 10, verse 4. Both Jesus and Paul taught us that we cannot satisfy God's requirement for righteousness by adhering to Moses now that Messiah has come. But what follows our receiving of Messiah, our eating of Messiah? The result of our eating Christ is that the kingdom of God enters into us and we are changed. Covetousness is cast out of our personality. If any man actually be dwelling in Christ, a new creation is emerging. The kingdom of God is being created in him. If no new creation is emerging, then the kingdom of God is not being created in him. He is not dwelling in Christ, no matter how much he professes faith in Christ. That is what Paul meant when he stated that the covetous individual has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Therefore, the kingdom of God is not adherence to any set of religious beliefs, whether Jewish or Christian. The kingdom of God is the new creation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, Jewish beliefs, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, Christian beliefs, but a new creature. Galatians 6, verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6, verse 35. What does Jesus mean by saying, cometh to me? He means that every day in our deeds, our words, and our thoughts, we come to Christ. We feed upon the risen Christ continually. He becomes all in all to us. As Christ becomes all in all to us, the hunger of our soul for righteousness is satisfied. The kingdom of God increases within us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life gradually are forced out by the power of the kingdom of God growing within us. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, verse 54. Christ's flesh is the eternal life of God. Christ's blood is the eternal life of God. The living Word has become flesh. As we, each day of our life, keep on pressing into the life which is in the flesh and blood of Christ, through its divine power we are enabled to escape the corruption which is in the world through lust, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. It is not the promises which enable us to escape the lusts of the world. The task of the promises of Scripture is to bring us to the divine nature, to Christ. It is the divine nature working within us, which drives the lust out of our personality. And I will raise him up at the last day. Several times in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus speaks of his raising us up from the dead in the last day. The resurrection from the dead is associated with our eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood. Who will be raised up to meet the Lord in the clouds when he appears? It is they who continually are receiving into themselves his flesh and his blood. That is because our eternal life, that which will raise us out from among the dead at his appearing, consists of his body and blood. The body and blood of Christ are the resurrection life which dwells within us. When the carcass of the slain lamb comes down out of heaven to the clouds above the surface of the earth, then those who live by feeding upon the body and blood of the slain lamb will be raised up by that body and blood which is dwelling within them. Life will call to life. The body and blood will raise us up. If we are not living by that body and blood, that is, if we merely are making a profession of Christ while continuing to live in the flesh in our coveting, lusting, hatred, fleshly pleasures, then we will not be raised to meet him when he appears. It is not that Christ will prevent us from rising to meet him. Rather, it is that the life, the oil, is not within us. There is nothing within us to take us up. Even if he called our name, there still is nothing there but the spiritually dead life of the flesh. He did not prevent us from coming. It is we who are unable to respond to the call. It is not possible for flesh and blood to enter into the kingdom of God. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. John 6, verse 56. Dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now notice very carefully. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Dwelleth in me, the dead in Christ. Only those who are dead in Christ will rise from the dead at the sound of the trumpet of God. Therefore, the all-important question is, what does it mean to be in Christ? If being in Christ means to assent to the facts of his atoning death and triumphant resurrection, that is one thing. But if being in Christ means that we are dwelling in and participating in his divine life, so that the world is being driven out of our personality, then that is something else again. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2, verse 6. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4, verse 17. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. John 6, verse 57. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Whoever is living by Jesus Christ is not living in covetousness. Therefore, those who are living in covetousness have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Whoever is living in the lusts of the flesh is not in Christ. Therefore, it is clear that he will not be raised when the trumpet of God sounds. Paul instructed each of us very clearly. If you live after the flesh, you will die. If the believer in Jesus Christ chooses to live in the flesh rather than in the Spirit of God, he prevents himself from participating in the first resurrection. He kills his own resurrection. If any person be in Christ, there is a new creation. That new creation is the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem. It is the new creation which will be raised from the dead when the trumpet of God sounds in the last day. Now, all persons will come forth from the grave, Christian and non-Christian. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, judgment. John 5, verses 28 and 29. The issue is not whether we will come forth from the grave. The issue is what kind of resurrection we will have. What about the believer in Christ who practices covetousness after he receives Christ, never gaining the victory over it? Paul suggests that he has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. What will be true of this believer when he is raised from the dead? We go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, good or evil. Let us suppose that this particular Christian has served the Lord well in many areas, but the love of money continued to be very powerful in his life and seriously affected his behavior while in the body. He is called forth from the grave by the voice of Jesus Christ. His personality is revealed clearly for himself to see. He is a covetous person. The things done in his body. He has practiced covetousness and it has prevented him from growing past the starting point of believing upon Christ. He has not given as he should, and has not served the Lord. Covetousness has shaped his personality, and the leavening power of Christ has been hindered from its work of transformation. This believer will receive the reward of covetousness. He is in jeopardy of being cast into the outer darkness. If the Lord makes the decision that the person has maintained a faith in Christ's atonement sufficient to keep him from being destroyed, he will be brought forward to citizenship in one of the nations of the saved. But the glorious rulership and service in the kingdom of God, which could have been his, was destroyed by the cancer of covetousness. Again, let us state that it is not that the Lord keeps us out of the glory of the kingdom. It is that we ourselves allowed the things of the world to prevent our pursuit of the kingdom. If someone gave to us a valuable horse, which, if properly trained, would be worth many thousands of dollars, and we allowed the horse to starve to death, we could not rightfully claim that someone took away our reward because we did not take care of the horse. We lost the money because we allowed the horse to die. So it is in the kingdom of God. If we slay our own resurrection life by allowing the things of this world to choke out the divine life which has been planted within us, we cannot then say that Christ kept us out of the kingdom. We kept ourselves out of the kingdom, not being able to rise when the trumpet sounds because of our lack of spiritual life. The kind of resurrection we will experience depends upon how we behave ourselves in this world. If we are a true lover of Jesus Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to mold us in the image of Christ, then we will reap the fullness of Christ in the day of the Lord. But if we are an evil person, and many professing Christians are evil in their behavior, we will reap an evil resurrection. We will receive the evil which we have practiced in that day. The law of the kingdom of God is that we receive the things done in the body. We will reap what we sow. That principle cannot be altered. If we would enter in through the gates into the city, we are required to do what Christ has told us to do. It is in the doing of them each day of our life that the kingdom of God is formed within us. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verse 14. We have seen in Revelation 21, 8, the categories of people who will not be allowed past the 12 angels who guard the gates of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. We have seen also that our confession of faith in Jesus Christ will not serve as a password by means of which the angel will permit us to pass through the gates. It is what we are which gains us entrance through the gates into the city. Jesus Christ is the one who, coming into our hearts, transforms us from within. The old passes away. The new creation is brought into being. When the angel beholds Christ in us, then he allows us to pass into the city of God. For in Christ there is no fear, but courage, no unbelief, but faith, no abomination, but righteousness, no murder, but love, no immorality, but purity, no sorcery, but obedience to God, no idolatry, but the worship of the one true God, no lie, but the transparent truth. The kingdom of God does not come by observation. It is within us, if Christ is being formed within us. The kingdom of God is not a place. It is a state of being. If the Christ-filled saint is in heaven, then the kingdom of God is there. If the Christ-filled saint is upon the earth, then the kingdom of God is there. When Jesus Christ returns to earth, he will not bring the kingdom with him. Rather, he will reveal the kingdom which has been wrought within the saints. It is the manifestation of the sons of God which will release the creation into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Today, the kingdom of God must be entered by militant faith. It must be entered by militant faith because Satan, the world, the believer's own lusts and self-will, and sometimes the other believers, all conspire against the individual as he seeks to be filled with Christ in every area of his personality. No doubt it will be easier to enter the kingdom after the Lord returns and Satan is bound. Therefore, vast rewards of eternal life, authority, and power will be given to the hardy few who put forth the total effort which is necessary if one is to enter the kingdom in the present hour. Let us make the distinction once more. To be saved is to receive by faith the atoning blood and personal lordship of Jesus Christ, and to be baptized in water as a sign of leaving the spirit of the present age and entering the realm of God's dear Son. Being saved makes us eligible to move forward into the life, authority, and power of the kingdom of God, including the first resurrection from the dead. The first resurrection from the dead is the resurrection of God's judges, kings, and priests. It is to this resurrection that Paul was striving to attain. Philippians 3, verse 11. The Christian people are waiting for the Lord to return from heaven, so that they may enter into the kingdom of God. In the meantime, many of them are slaying their own resurrection by living in the flesh. We are to be entering the kingdom of God today through much tribulation, so that when Jesus returns, it will be made manifest that we indeed have entered into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within us, if Christ is being formed within us. It is the kingdom which will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. It is not the flesh and blood people who have made a profession of Christ who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. It is the kingdom, that is, the new creation wrought within the saint, which will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. It is the kingdom which is the oil in Jesus' parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. To eat of the tree of life is to gain resurrection life in the body, for that is what was lost by Adam and Eve when they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. In order to eat of the tree of life, we have to overcome Satan, the world, our own lusts and self-will, and sometimes other Christians. But no one other than the overcomer ever will be allowed to eat of the tree of life, at least not in the present hour. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. Eating of the tree of life is associated with entering through the gates into the New Jerusalem. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verse 14. To overcome is to gain the strength to do what Christ has said. We obtain right standing in the sight of God by receiving the atonement which Jesus Christ has made upon the cross of Calvary. We enter into the kingdom of God, into the New Jerusalem, by conquering, through the grace of Christ, the sin which comes against us constantly. We cannot possibly enter into the city of God while we are unclean and practicing abominations. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21, verse 27. In order to enter into the city, we have to be written in the Lamb's book of life. If we are to remain in the Lamb's book of life, we have to be an overcomer. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 5. To overcome is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness until the words of Jesus Christ are kept and performed in spite of the pressures of Satan, the spirit of the world, and our own lusts and self-will. To be overcome is to yield to sin, not gaining the victory over it. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the person who gets saved, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. 2 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21. The kingdom of God is the way of righteousness. It is the holy commandment. If we receive Christ and then are overcome by the pollutions of the world, we are as a dog turned to his own vomit again. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. The way of righteousness is the way of the kingdom of God. As Jesus Christ is formed within us, we are able to overcome the enemy who is striving to keep us out of our inheritance, out of the rest of God. The kingdom of God is as a net let down into the sea. All sorts of creatures come up when the net is drawn in. In the day of the Lord, the angels will separate everything into its kind. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. When we receive Christ, we have the door to the kingdom of God. It is what we do after that which determines whether our name will remain in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some will be saved who will be beaten with many stripes because they did not do their Lord's will. Not all who are saved will be kings and priests of God. But he who overcomes sin will inherit all things. Best of all, God will be his God, and he will be God's son. No person who is lusting or lying or stealing can possibly enter into the holy city while he still has these tendencies. It is only as the Father and the Son, through the Holy Spirit, enter into us and dwell in us that these behaviors finally and forever are crushed and driven out of our personality. Only Jesus Christ can drive them out, setting us free from sin and filling us with the life and presence of the God of heaven. This is the coming of the kingdom of God to us, the doing of God's will in the earth as it is in heaven. If we do not allow Christ to drive out of us the fear, the unbelief, the abominations, the murder, the immorality, the witchcraft, the idolatry, the lying, then we will have our part in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur. God will allow none of these behaviors to remain in his presence. If we hold on to them, we exclude ourselves from the presence of God. Today, people attempt to bring these behaviors into the presence of God. They bring their unbelief and idolatry to the church assembling because of their unwillingness to surrender these areas of their personality. This is why the presence of God often is minimal among the believers. Light can have no fellowship with the darkness. But in the ages to come, people who practice such things, whether or not they choose to term themselves Christian, will not be allowed to gather together with the saints in the presence of God. Today, sin and righteousness are mixed together, but the light of Christ has come, and the light is being separated from the darkness. In the kingdom of God, all things are moving toward perfect definition. That which is holy is being outlined and emphasized as holy. That which is filthy is being outlined and emphasized as filthy. It is the light of Jesus Christ which produces the outline and the emphasis. The devil hates the light. Sinners hate the light. Every person who practices a lie avoids the light, attempting to keep all matters in a gray area of confusion. Gray is a mixture of black and white. God does not like mixtures. He is bringing everything to definition, grouping like with like, kind with kind, saint with saint, sinner with sinner. Christ loves the light and comes to it readily. The true saint loves the light and embraces it. Satan and sinners avoid the light. Sin always creates confusion and every evil work. God is not the author of confusion. Today, saints, hypocrites, and outright sinners assemble in the same church building. Tomorrow, the saints will be in the glorious holy city, the New Jerusalem. They who turn people to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. But all hypocrites and sinners will be residing in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur. Thus, all parts of the creation will come to definition and clarity so that God's creatures will understand His will perfectly. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 24. The use of a lake as the eternal residence of sinners seems strange, and yet there is something appropriate about it. Evidently, the lake of fire and sulfur is a clear lake, because the righteous can look upon the bodies of those who have rebelled against their Creator. We think of a lake as being a place of cool refreshing, but this lake is the area of eternal torment reserved for Satan, his angels, and for all those who love and worship Satan. Our human compassions are aroused at the thought of a man or woman being confined to burning sulfur, but we know that one sinner can destroy much good. The agonized wails of unnumbered millions of people have filled the earth for 6,000 years because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. One rebel released from the lake of fire would destroy the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ. No doubt we will discover, as we approach the end of the age, that evil spirits will attempt to persuade people that God should relent and not compel Satan to remain in torment for eternity. But we always must keep in mind that the word of the Father cannot be broken, that the Father always is perfectly righteous in His judgments, and that spirits never change. If Satan, or a person who has become part of Satan's personality, were to be released after a million years in the lake of fire, he would set out immediately to persuade people that it is not necessary to obey God in every detail. Thus, the ancient rebellion would be perpetuated. There will be no sea in the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ, but there will be a lake. That lake will serve for eternity as a reminder to all of God's creatures that the Father is to be obeyed. Because a spirit can never be dissolved once it has come into being, sinful spirits will exist throughout eternity, being confined in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur. As we look about us in the churches today, we can observe that many, perhaps most, of those who name the name of Christ are in rebellion against the Father. They are careless about resisting sin, and they refuse to lay down their lives for Christ's sake and the gospel. In their present condition, many of the believers in Jesus Christ are more suited for the lake of fire than they are for the holy city, the New Jerusalem. To make a profession of Jesus Christ is not to be granted perpetual immunity to the second death, as some suppose. Rather, Jesus Christ is the means which God has provided in order that through Him we might be able to overcome the personality of Satan, thus escaping the second death. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2 verse 11. Every human being is born in sin. We are born dead, separated from God. We are the offspring of rebels. We go astray from the womb, speaking lies. At some point, we are invited to receive Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. If we do, our sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit of God touches our spirit so that the eternal life of Christ can begin to work in us. But we have some very great problems in terms of the jeopardy of the second death, our natural alienation from God being the first death. In our body is dwelling the sinful lust produced by thousands of years of servitude to Satan. Also, our soul may not be willing to surrender to Jesus Christ its desire for dominion. The fear, unbelief, lust, and murder, which are doomed to the lake of fire for eternity, are dwelling in the body of the Christian. The Holy Spirit has brought Christ's life and righteousness into our inner man, but our body is dead because of sin. As soon as we receive Christ, He sets out to destroy the sin out of our body and the self-centeredness out of our soul. This process will continue until it has been accomplished perfectly. For it is not possible that we can escape the lake of fire until it has no more authority over us, that is, until we have been separated from all behaviors that the Father has assigned to the lake of fire. There is a very great misunderstanding among the Lord's people. It is that the act of dying physically will accomplish this purification from sin, which is necessary for escape from the second death. What scriptural passage teaches us that dying physically will separate us from our lusts and self-centeredness? Or does the scripture teach us that we are being separated now from our lusts and self-centeredness? The apostle who wrote the book of Revelation wrote also this: Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3 verse 2. This passage has brought to us the hope that when the Lord comes, we suddenly will be like him, thus fulfilling the scriptures which teach that we are to be in the image of Jesus Christ. But look at the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of being like him and seeing him as he is, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3 verse 3. Obviously, we are to be purifying ourselves right now. The entire epistle of 1 John is one long exhortation to us to quit sinning and obey the commandments of God. In fact, John informs us that it is our behavior which alone reveals whether or not we possess eternal life. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3 verse 15. Many Christians are filled with hatred toward their brothers. They have no eternal life abiding in them. Therefore, to interpret 1 John 3 2 to mean that we will be changed suddenly from the image of Satan to the image of Christ at the coming of the Lord or by dying physically is to whistle in the dark. There is no basis whatever in the scriptures for such a hope. What we are, in spirit, in soul, and in body. The redemption which is in Christ Jesus is working in us, if we are serving Christ in truth, to develop within us the divine life of God. At the coming of Christ from heaven, that divine life which has been created within us will be separated from that which is dead, from the darkness which is in us. That divine life is the kingdom of God. If a Christian sows to the Spirit of God, he will reap eternal life. The eternal life which he reaps is not under the authority of the lake of fire. If a Christian sows to his flesh, he will reap corruption, envy, fear, lust, murder, pride, impatience, and the like. All of these are under the authority of the lake of fire. each person governs the quality and characteristics of his own resurrection by the manner in which he behaves himself while upon the earth. We are clothed in that day in our own behavior. The first death, as we understand it, is the state in which we are born into the world. We are born in a body which already is filled with the law of sin and death. The second death is the lake of fire, the eternal torment and separation from the Creator, which is the destiny of all evil spirits. Any human being who refuses to allow Jesus Christ to separate him from the spirits of wickedness also will have his place in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur. We see, therefore, that the kingdom of God is first righteousness. There exists only righteousness in the kingdom of God. Before we receive Jesus Christ, we behave unrighteously. After we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to correct our behavior. The Spirit brings us into the righteous behavior which is found in the kingdom of God. The result of the righteous behavior of the kingdom of God is peace. The result of kingdom peace is joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, all through the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not in the words of teaching. It is in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit of God. That power separates the disciple from the person and works of Satan and enables him to embrace God and the works of truth and righteousness. The result of our total transformation into the image of Jesus Christ is total escape from the authority of the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, authority. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6. So terrible is the lake of fire that death and hell, which evidently are spirits, are cast into it. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14. Every human being, whoever lives upon the earth, will be judged by Jesus Christ. That judgment always is righteous and often exceedingly merciful. God is love. God alone is good. But the words of Jesus Christ concerning divine wrath and judgment are so fierce that many believers of today cannot bear to hear them preached. A fearful fate awaits the lazy, indifferent believer. This study is continued on the next tape.